If you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 32. The text is also printed on the next page of the bulletin. And if you turn one more page, there are some questions there for following along with the sermon and taking notes if you'd like to do that. There are some Bibles available on the table in the back if you need one of those. So Psalm 32, this psalm powerfully reveals the joy of knowing God's forgiveness. It's a fundamental joy to us as believers. The joy of knowing God's forgiveness. In his love, God wants you personally to rejoice in his forgiveness. And by his grace, God will help you personally to rejoice in his forgiveness. God works in our lives to bring us to confess our sins to him, not to make us miserable, but so that he can assure us of his forgiveness, so that we can personally, experientially know the joy of being forgiven by God. So the forgiveness of sins is something that has happened once and for all, but the process, the work of God in bringing you to rejoice in his forgiveness is not just something that happens once in the Christian's life. It is a blessing God works in you throughout your life with him. So it is a joyful blessing that we experience together at least weekly during worship. God calls us to confess our sins so that he can bless us with the joyful assurance of his forgiveness in Christ. It's a very important element of our worship together. It's a real time for relating to God in his mercy, where we really do confess our sins and receive the assurance of his forgiveness. It also teaches us how we're always to be doing that, always to relate to God in his mercy. Teaches us how to go to God for forgiveness throughout our lives, that we can do that and that we should do that, and that it's wonderful. We receive great joy when we do that. Over the years, many people have said that the confession of sin and the assurance of forgiveness is their favorite part of worship, and that might seem strange, like a strange thing for someone to say, until you come to know personally the blessing, the gladness, the joy of God's forgiveness. It is the first and foremost joy of the Christian's life with God, and it's the real testimony of the one who believes the gospel. So let's talk about those things. Let's learn how God works to bring about this particular joy in our lives. Let me pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, make us alive to the goodness and the glory of your word and your works through faith in your son who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom Yahweh counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in Yahweh. Be glad in Yahweh, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, you know, talk about forgiveness, you've got to talk about what it is we need to be forgiven of, and it's sin, right? That's what we confess. We are sinners, and we need God's forgiveness. Nobody likes being told they have to confess their sins to God. Nobody. I mean, literally nobody anywhere ever. Nobody likes remembering the reality that he or she is a sinner. So when you're called to confess your sins, if you discover that you have some instinctive resistance to doing that, you know, welcome to the club. That's actually just part of the definition of being a sinner. I don't like what God has to say. especially when he isn't just reinforcing my self-esteem. Right? I want God to tell me how wonderful I am, but he keeps on telling me how there's something wrong with me. And because there really is something wrong with me, I don't like what he has to say. Even if it's the truth, don't like it. So yeah, it's understandable when you resist confessing your sins. It is understandable. That's not to say it's okay. It's just to say that it's understandable and you're not the only one. It's quite understandable and relatable when people dislike coming to church. It's the place where people are always being told that they're sinners. It's pretty much the first thing that happens every Sunday, or like right after the greeting, right? Welcome. God says there's something wrong with you. Let's address that right away. You know, this. But listen, it is so good to come. It's so good for God to bring us to the place where we don't want to go. To that place, actually, it's an impossible place where sinners start to agree with God. And an impossible place where sinners confess their sins, because ultimately God is bringing us not just to that place, but to the greatest possible joy. The greatest possible joy. So we're convinced that, you know, the greatest possible joy is probably reserved for very good people, which is why we don't have the greatest possible joy. We don't deserve it. There are a lot of people in the church who think that, you know, proper testimony goes something like this. Maybe you've heard this kind of testimony around the church or even during a worship service. You know, a lot of people who think that a proper testimony is something like, I was a bad person, did bad things. But then I met God and he changed me and I'm not so bad anymore. So now I'm good and I'm happy and you can too. I mean, you might find that kind of testimony in a lot of churches, but you won't find that kind of testimony in the scriptures. You might find a lot of people who believe that's what the gospel is, but this psalm is what the gospel is. This psalm is the believer's true testimony. If you want to pattern your testimony after anything you find in the scriptures, Psalm 32, that's a great place to start, right? Paul quotes this psalm in Romans chapter 4, which was our New Testament reading. When, you know, Paul is getting to the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he refers back to David and says, David speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. God blesses people who are not righteous because of their works. Not the very good people. So this psalm is a celebration of the surprising good news that God's joy is not reserved for very good people. David does not say, blessed are the good, respectable, religious, righteous people. David does not say, blessed are those who are doing it right, who have it all together. He does not say, blessed are those who are deserving and who have ordered their lives in such a way that they have no regrets. You can put those pictures of blessedness right out of your mind forever. It is not the place where God is bringing you to that kind of blessedness. Do you know who is blessed? Who is spiritually happy? Who is merry to the point of shouting for joy? Such spiritual exuberance here. People who admit they're sinners and know that God forgives them. That's it. These are the spiritually happy people according to God. These are the people who have the songs of God in their hearts. These are the people who experience the greatest possible joy. People who admit that they're sinners and know that God forgives them. And God is the one who works to bring you to that place, that impossible place, where you confess your sin and then receive the assurance of his forgiveness. And he'll do that. He'll bring you to that place because he wants to bless you freely with true joy. And the problem is that naturally, we don't believe that's why he's doing it. We don't believe that's why he's calling us to a place where we confess our sins, right? The call to confession just feels like, you know, he's turning the screws and torturing us even more, you know? We want to get away from that. We're convinced we'll be happier if we could just bury the whole idea of our sin, ignore it. We think we'll be happier if we could just keep sinning, actually. That's what makes us happy. But not really be aware of the fact that we're sinning, not really be confronted with that problem, in our relationship with God, not have to acknowledge really the cosmic treason we're committing. We sin, but we are afraid to know ourselves as sinners. We're afraid of what it says about us. We're afraid of the ramifications that it has for our relationship with God. It's just like our first parents in the garden who sinned. You know, they turned away from God. They turned away from his word for life apart from him. And immediately when they did that, immediately when they sinned, they sought to cover themselves with the fig leaves because they couldn't live with themselves. They couldn't stand true knowledge of themselves. They could not stand to know themselves to be sinners. And then when God came to them calling them to confess their sins to him, they tried to hide, to escape God's scrutiny. They tried to shift the attention away from themselves onto each other, right, or to the devil. Anything but sit with the unbearable reality. And that's really what it is. To sit with the unbearable reality that they had violated their relationship with the good God who had created them and been so generous to them and so hospitable to them. They believed, our first parents believed, that confessing their sin to God would make them miserable. That's what they believed. They believed that silence was better. Avoidance, denial, blame shifting, excuses, self-justification would leave them in a happier place than just stepping into the light and confessing their sin to God. But actually, in their refusal to confess, they had chosen the path to misery. That's the real path to misery. And this is because they'd already embraced the core belief that, you know, they'd already committed themselves to this foundational premise that God is not good. God doesn't really want to bless us. And God could not possibly be so merciful and gracious. They had no conception of God's blessed, as this spiritually delightful, happy, joyful forgiveness. They had no conception of God's blessed forgiveness. But this is what they would discover. This is what they would discover after the fact, and what all the saints have discovered ever since, what the constant testimony of the Holy Scriptures has always been: God forgives sins. God forgives sins. And what could possibly be a happier thought to those who were so sure that they had utterly ruined their relationship with God? Ruining your relationship with God is a big deal. It is the biggest deal. Ruining your relationship with God is the biggest deal, because from him and through him and to him are all things. And your sin means cutting yourself off from him, severing yourself from God, casting yourself out and away from the one who is the fountain and the heart and the home of reality itself. Sin is ruining your relationship with the God of love, the Lord of all that is good and true and beautiful. And if you've done that ruin with every heartbeat, with every breath, with every secret thought, with your smallest actions, again and again and again, it's understandable that you would believe that you do not deserve the joy of God's forgiveness. And of course, you would be right about that. But if you believe, because I don't deserve it, God will not bless me with the joy of his forgiveness, then you'll be delighted to know that you are dead wrong about that. God does not forgive those who deserve it. God forgives those who don't deserve it. That's the very definition of forgiveness. You don't forgive someone because of who they are or because of what they've done. You forgive someone in spite of who they are and in spite of what they've done. You forgive them of being who they are and of doing what they've done. You forgive someone because of who you are. Listen to how God introduces himself. This is who he is. And he introduces himself this way to undeserving sinners. in Exodus 34. We look at it all the time. We probably just looked at it last week. I don't know. He says this, Yahweh is giving his personal name for the sake of relationship, for knowing him. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's who he is. That's who he is. How many stories of the gods portray them as unpredictable and volatile and capricious? You know, we suspect that the gods are not, they're not always good, always loving, always merciful, always willing to forgive, even if they might sometimes be or sometimes appear to be. You know, with the gods of our suspicions, with the gods of our imaginations, you never know what you're going to get. You just got to do the best you can and hope for no real reason. There's no real reason to hope this way, that the gods are in a good mood and think you deserve some mercy this time. Right? But with the real God, that is the one and only true God, Yahweh, who has revealed himself by his sure word, his merciful, gracious, forgiving, steadfast love is not just a capricious choice that he might make every now and then, depending on his mood or depending on your worthiness. This is his name. This is his identity. This is his nature. This is his glorious substance. God's forgiveness is as thoroughly and reliably dependable, faithful as his very being. As long as this God is, this God forgives. And he wants you to know that. That's why it's revealed in the scriptures. He wants you to know this. He wants you to know him as he truly is. So in his steadfast love and in his faithfulness, he'll bring you to a place where you do know him personally as the God who forgives your sins. Yours. The ones you thought were unforgivable. Which means in his mercy and grace and steadfast love and faithfulness, he'll convict you of your sins, of the sinfulness of your sins. He'll call you to confess them. He'll bring you to know your need for his forgiveness. And it really is the truth of the matter. After all, you have sinned and God does forgive sins. Simple truth. So David writes that he kept silent and it was miserable. Not miserable to come and confess. Miserable when he didn't. Because God would not let him go without confessing his sin. Because God wanted him to know his blessed forgiveness. So verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So the real misery is when you don't confess your sins to God. There's no joy apart from his forgiveness. So in his faithfulness, God will not leave you alone until you do come to him. He will put his hand heavy upon you, David says. And that's not to say, come, there is great misery for sinners in my presence. You know, but to reveal to you how miserable it is to live apart from him. To bring you to the place where you cast yourself on his mercy and find the greatest possible joy in his forgiveness. So what are you going to do? Keep telling yourself, there's no such thing as sinning against God. You're going to keep telling yourself, you're not guilty of rebelling against him. Keep telling yourself, your good deeds, you know, compensate for your bad ones. Keep ignoring the gospel in order to try in vain to feel good about yourself. Keep ignoring God's gracious work and preferring to continue in your misery? Is that your choice? How about instead you let him surprise you with his love? I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It doesn't matter how many times you go through that process. It will always be a surprise. It will always be a rediscovery of God's mercy that you were not believing. The joy of forgiveness is a surprising joy, which is what makes it the greatest possible joy. if ruining our relationship with God is the biggest deal. And we believed we were stuck and lost forever in the ruins of our own making, then the undeserved joy of his forgiveness is the biggest joy. It's the cosmic surprise that overcomes our unbelief every time we believe it. Every time we sin, we're disbelieving God's goodness. That's what we're doing when we sin. And then when we refuse to come to him for his mercy, it's because we continue to disbelieve his mercy. And then when we do confess and he assures us of his forgiveness, it's like, oh yeah, how did I forget that? Look, God has always known about your sin. Your heart's an open book to him. Even if you thought you've kept it closed like some secret diary, he knows your sin, and at any moment, he could have done whatever he wanted to do to you. And what he wants is to bring you to confession and the blessed assurance and joy of his forgiveness. Have you considered the fact God doesn't need to hear you confess your sins in order to forgive you? He doesn't need you to confess to forgive you. Actually, he has already forgiven your sins once and for all, and you'll never perfectly confess each and every sin anyway. You've forgotten most of them, you know, as if that were the grounds for his forgiveness, is you being able to list them off and bring them up and acknowledge each one perfectly, feel perfectly badly for each one. That's not the grounds for his forgiveness. God wants you to confess your sin because it's good for you. He wants you to confess your sin for your sake, so that you will personally, experientially know his forgiveness, so that you'll be surprised by the life-changing joy of it again and again. I'm not talking about, you know, just some therapeutic psychology. You know, even though those two words actually come from good biblical Greek words, you know, therapy means healing. We all need that. And psychology is like soul work. We all need that. But that's not... we're not talking about that in some secular sense, therapeutic psychology. God isn't just wanting to teach you, you know, a trick for dealing with your guilt so you don't feel so bad about yourself all the time, clearing your own conscience, you know, just in your head to get some psychological, maybe some physiological, you know, benefits and relief from the stress of it all. No, God wants you to confess your sins so that you will know him and relate to him as the forgiving God. He wants you to be assured of the forgiveness of your sin for your spiritual happiness, for your blessedness, for your joy, not apart from him, in him. In him. Not abstractly. In him. So how do we know that he's forgiven us? This is what he wants us to know. How do we know it? How do we know that God's forgiveness is not just a figment of our imagination, something we just really like to be true? Well, how did David know that his sins were forgiven? God said it. God told him that's what you do in relationships. So God told him. God spoke forgiveness to David. God revealed his forgiveness in the scriptures that David had. And God also spoke words of forgiveness to David personally, through the prophet Nathan, for example. But we have a better word. We have what the scriptures call the word of our forgiveness. It's more fully confirmed. It's better than what David had. It's better than what David knew. We have it with divine clarity and decisiveness and finality in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's Son came into the world not to bless the good, deserving people, but sinners. Luke chapter 5, Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them, and the Pharisees, the very good people, and their scribes, they grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And in 1 Timothy, Paul puts it this way: the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If God did not want to bless you with the joy of his forgiveness, he wouldn't have sent his beloved son into the world, and Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. But he did. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins is the clearest, most revealing vision of God that the world has ever seen. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom Yahweh counts no iniquity. This is what God wants for you to know for your spiritual happiness, that at the cross, he counted your sins. Your sins are real. He didn't count them against you. He counted them against Jesus, so that they would not be counted against you. And as our psalm says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, and Jesus, the righteous one, suffered all those sorrows in our place. Many are the sorrows of the wicked that Jesus did not deserve to suffer, but that he did suffer in your place so that you could know the joy that you do not deserve to know, the joy of God's free forgiveness. God counted your sins against Jesus, and he counted Jesus' righteousness as yours. He has covered you with Christ's own righteousness. In Christ, God has spoken. He declares you forgiven, safe from his wrath, free from his condemnation, beloved in all the belovedness of Jesus himself. So when he brings you to a place where you confess your sin, it is not to condemn you. You know this. It is not to condemn you. It is not to ruin you. It is not to make you miserable. It is to bless you in the assurance of his real forgiveness in Christ. That's the good work of the Holy Spirit in your life, to bring you to that place, to convict you of your sin. That's what Jesus says. He's going to come and he's going to convict you. Your relational violation against God, not just to leave you feeling guilty, but so that you will look to Jesus Christ and trust him and remember again with glad surprise his forgiving love for you. It's a Holy Spirit miracle. Every single time he brings a sinner to that impossible place. It's a Holy Spirit miracle every time you come here and hear the call to confession of sin and don't run away screaming, but participate. Holy Spirit miracle. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So that picture, that the rush of great waters, it's a recurring theme in the Bible. It's a picture of God's judgment. It's a picture of God's overwhelming judgment that undoes us. It's like the flood in Noah's day that overcame and undid all creation, except for those who were preserved, those who took shelter in God's grace. God's judgment won't reach you because you are sheltered in Jesus Christ. Jesus is your refuge from God's wrath and from God's righteous judgment because, you know, the rush of great waters, they pummeled him in your place. They reached him instead of you. Those waters shall never reach the godly. Now, we tend to think that godly means godlike, people who act like God, right? The Hebrew word is actually, it's hasid, which is related to hesed. That's what the scholars say, right? It's the word for God's steadfast, faithful, covenant love. So the godly are those who are recipients of God's love, God's special love, those whose lives are defined by God's forgiving love. The godly are not those who have achieved sinless perfection. The godly are those who entrust themselves to God's love, who depend on God's mercy and grace, who offer prayers of confession and their need for salvation. Good, perfect people don't do that. Right? The godly are those who believe that God's forgiveness is so dependable that they go to him right away right now, without delay, in the very time of need, knowing it is the time that he may be found. He may be found whenever they sin and hear God calling them to confess. It really is amazing, this idea that you are welcome, you are called to come to God in prayer, to continue to engage personally and relationally with God, even to be assured of his blessed forgiveness in the very moment when you've just violated your relationship with him. That's the time when he may be found. That's the blessing of the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is joy. When David knows this joy, he can't help but celebrate God's forgiveness among others. He wants to talk to other undeserving sinners, to share this real testimony of the gospel, inviting them and encouraging them to come to God in prayer and confession so that they will share in the joy of knowing God's forgiveness. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. So it's hard to tell, actually, for scholars to, you know, figure out whether this is the voice of God now, God is speaking, and this should be in quotation marks or something, or whether this is the voice of David, the human king, the Davidic king. Either way, we can know it as the voice of Jesus, who is both of those together. He's God and the human Davidic king. The Lord wants you to stay near him, because that's where you'll be happiest. He tells you as much, and he'll watch over you to keep you close to himself. And it really would be better for you if you stopped resisting him like a stubborn mule who has to be dragged, doesn't know he's being led somewhere good. It might be counterintuitive for you, but when the Lord is convicting you, calling you to confess your sins, he's trying to lead you somewhere good. And that's the presence of his mercy. You can rejoice with thankfulness in your heart to God that he won't let you be happy apart from him, apart from his forgiveness. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in Yahweh. Be glad in Yahweh and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, when it comes to knowing this joy of forgiveness, we don't want to be merely spectators or observers. We want to be participants. And so we ask that you would send your Spirit to even to convict us of our sins and to fix our eyes on Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for the forgiveness of our sins once and for all. Grant us the full assurance of salvation that we can have in spite of our sin. Give us the kind of joy in our relationship with you that makes us shout and sing. Surround us with shouts of deliverance and songs of deliverance. Make us the kind of people who cannot stop talking about your merciful and gracious love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.